Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
And that's why I've called today's message, Taking Ground. Turn to your neighbor and say, Taking Ground. Taking Ground. Do you know that your Christian life is not just about having your sins forgiven? Your Christian life is not just about going to heaven when you die. As glorious as those things are, like as deeply grateful as we are for the forgiveness of sins, for heaven when we die, they are our eternal reality. They are our possession. But wait, there's more. You know, there is actually more to it than that. And one of the ways we understand this is when we read the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And many of us here would be familiar with the story of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. On the surface of things, it is a historical account. It's a history book that talks to us about when God's own people, the people of Israel, came out from under centuries of slavery in Egypt under Egyptian rule, and they were released from that period of slavery. And that's what the book of Exodus is about, but there's actually a secondary meaning. There's actually a deeper level of meaning to the Exodus story, because we see in Exodus that it is actually a foreshadowing, or it is a foretelling of an even greater deliverance that was to come. And we read in Exodus of this foreshadowing of a time where God again would bring deliverance to his people, but this time it was going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's all there for us in the layers of meaning that we read in Exodus. So Egypt and Pharaoh in Exodus is a foreshadowing of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And isn't that where we all were before we found Jesus Christ? We were all in slavery to the kingdom of darkness until we were rescued into Christ's kingdom of light. And then in the book of Exodus also, we read about the moment of Passover. Everyone's familiar with Passover, where they took the blood of a lamb that they sacrificed, and they put the blood of the lamb over the doorway and the lintels of their homes. And when they had done that, the angel of death actually passed over their homes and could not touch what was inside their homes. They could not be destroyed. But Passover was actually a foreshadowing of a greater lamb, capital L, of our lamb who was slain, that is Jesus Christ, that his blood would be shed so that we too would be released from slavery. Am I making sense to someone today? And we know how the Exodus story goes, that Israel was indeed released from slavery, and they proceeded to wander around in the wilderness for the next 40 years. 40 years is a long time. But if you know the story, you know that the wilderness was never supposed to be their final destination. The wilderness time was not it. It was, they had not reached the end, because on the other side of the wilderness was a place called Canaan. And Canaan was this geographical region where God declared to, I'm going to give you this region as the place of your inheritance. Canaan was a place of promise. Canaan was the place that they were called to possess. And the scriptures tell us that Canaan was a good land. It tells us that Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a bit random. You know, we want milk and honey, we go to Woolworths. We go click and collect. But what it's trying to tell us is that Canaan was a place of abundance. And it was a place of provision and a place of prosperity and all of these things. And ultimately, Canaan was what God had in store for his people. He did not have the wilderness in mind as their final destination. He wanted to take them to Canaan. And just like Egypt foreshadows our time in slavery, and just like Passover foreshadows Jesus, our great lamb who was slain for us, so too Canaan foreshadows this kingdom life that we're called to inherit. Canaan foreshadows a place of our possession in Christ, our inheritance, yours and mine, because we are in Christ. So your Christian life, therefore, is not just about salvation, it's also about possession. it's not just that God has saved you from something, He's also saved you for something. He hasn't just rescued us, but He has also purposed us and called us to take ground. Amen? The problem is, so often we see that just like in the book of Exodus, many Christians are living in a wilderness of some description. There's some degree of wilderness living going on in their life. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we have been rescued from Egypt, but perhaps in many cases, in different areas of our lives, we're still yet to possess the place of our possession. We're still yet to inherit those promises in God that are ours. We haven't quite taken a hold of what the Word says that we can take a hold of. The commentaries will tell us that the journey from Egypt to Canaan is actually a journey that should take 11 days if you're walking. But we know from reading Exodus, they spent 40 years there. 40 years of wandering around. And can't that be a picture of our life of faith sometimes in some areas? That in one area or another, we're just a little bit stuck. We're just a little bit wandering, not really going anywhere, not really possessing, not really taking any ground. And the promises of God are clearly portrayed for us there in Scripture. We can read about them clearly in the Word, but if we're honest with ourselves, there's times we know we're not living in it. We know we haven't possessed it yet. We're not there yet. It might be related to an area of our inner life, like our wholeness. You know, we know the healing we're supposed to live in. We know the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we're supposed to dwell in, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the gentleness, and all those sorts of things. But if we're honest, we know that perhaps we're not living in those spaces. You know, maybe we're still wandering around in fear, wandering around in hurt or hopelessness, wandering around a bit aimless or broken, and those sorts of things. Maybe it's related to some area of our ministry or calling. You know, that sense of walking in purpose. Maybe there's been a prophetic word or some such, but you're wandering around with a lack of clarity. Wandering around with a lack of opportunity, a lack of a sense of fulfillment. Maybe there's confusion in that place. Maybe there's doubt in that place. Maybe there's self-doubt. Maybe there's cynicism. You know, maybe there's a been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, da-di-da, you know, but it's a doubt, it's an unbelief, maybe there's some of those things. It could be related to your confidence. You know, you know the identity that you're supposed to have anchored in Christ. But if you're honest, maybe you're still wandering around in some insecurities and there's some struggles to step up. There's some struggles to speak out. You know, it could be broken relationship, could be lack, could be physical, it could be all sorts of areas. But there's areas perhaps where you know you've come out of Egypt. You know you're saved, but you still haven't entered yet to possess the place of promise that God's Word says that you can have. I'm here to encourage you today. If you get nothing else, get this. It is time to take ground. It is time to take ground. It's time to actually move forward in the promises of Christ for your life. Do I have a people that are actually determined to actually break through, to see God's Word, not just become something I read about in the pages, but I possess all my life in Jesus' name, because He didn't die for us to be stuck in a wilderness. Do I have a loud amen? Jesus did not die for Christian people to go round and round and round the mountain of challenge and broken and defeat and so on and so forth. He died for us to take possession. He died for us to rise up in the authority that He Himself brokered for us at the cross. He said, I have all authority and I give it to you. And it's time for us to rise up in that authority, because the Scripture says that all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. And we have to speak the amen. And I wonder if there's any people that would rise up with a loud amen and say, the promises of Christ for my life are yes in Him. Yes in Him. The Scripture says we get to go from glory to glory as we behold Him. How precious is that? from glory to glory is your inheritance, son of God, daughter of God. We don't go from bad to worse. We don't go through the years getting a little bit more bitter and a little bit more twisted. We don't get into cynicism and doubt and unbelief the longer we go. Our inheritance is to go from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another as we behold him. Amen. Amen. It's time to take ground. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to take ground. And turn to your other neighbor, the one that you chose not to go to the first time, and say, it's time to take ground. With conviction, it is time to take ground in Jesus' name. When we turn to the book of Joshua in the Bible, we see the moment. We see the very moment that Israel actually took the place of possession and defeated Canaan and took that place of promise. So Exodus, it deals with the time of wilderness wandering. But Joshua, that's the moment of possession. That's the moment where they take the ground. So they're not just thinking about the promise and they're not just perceiving it from afar off and wishing about it and wondering about it, but they're actually taking hold of it and taking that possession. And in the first six chapters of Joshua, which we obviously don't have time to read them all right here and now, but there's actually so much we can learn from those first six chapters of Joshua about what it means and what it takes to actually take ground in our own life. And so I want to pull out a few points from the first six chapters of Joshua. And the first point for us to think on today is that if we're going to take ground, we have to let go of the old. Say, let go of the old. Let go of the old. See, in those first chapters of Joshua, there were so many moments where both Joshua as the nation's leader and Israel as a people, as an entire people group, they had to let go of the old so that they could enter the new. So there was a letting go. You read of old mindsets. There was a letting go of old ways and habits and behaviors. They had to let these things go to step into the new territory. You think about it, you can't hold onto the old and the new at the same time. You're either a wilderness wanderer or a territory taker, but you can't be both. You can't be both. It's one or the other. You can't maintain both sets of behaviors. And both mindsets. And the same way it's true for them, it's true for us. Whenever there's a stepping out into the new, there will often be a letting go of the old. And when we read in the opening chapter of Joshua, God says this to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's very encouraging, Lord. Thank you. Moses, my servant, is dead. What does it mean? It's like the old era has gone. The old era has gone. And now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. See, this old era was gone, and suddenly Joshua was thrust into this new position as a national leader. And for Joshua, not only did it represent a seismic shift for the whole of the nation, but it represented a seismic shift for him personally. You know, he had to discard some of the old ways he personally had lived under in order to possess this new territory of leadership. He used to serve Moses, but now he had to actually get up and lead a nation. And he used to rely on Moses hearing from God, but now he had to go and hear from God for himself. And he used to be a wanderer, and now he had to be an army commander. And there was all these ways he had operated in the old, and he had to let them go. And Israel, too, as an entire people group, had to let go of the old. For 40 years, they'd been eating manna from heaven, but in chapter 5, it said that they had to start eating the produce of Canaan. And that represented a big shift for the people of Israel. See, in the old era, their food had been divinely delivered from them from heaven. Manna on the ground, water from the rock, quail, and that was divine deliveroo. It just was there for them every day. But in the new season, they had to grow and farm and cook and find and source the produce of Canaan. In other words, it wasn't going to land on their lap every day anymore. They had to go and get it. The new era demanded something more from them. And maybe your era will need something more from you. Your new era will need, what old do you need to let go of to possess the new? Again in chapter 5, the Lord commanded Joshua to have every one of the men circumcised. And that might seem like a weird thing to do before you go into a place of possession, but we know that circumcision was actually a covenant symbol or a covenant sign that God was their God and they were his people. But through all those years of wilderness wandering, the practice of circumcision had actually been dropped. They hadn't been doing it. And here they're about to possess new territory and God does this weird thing. He orders a mass circumcision. And all the men cross their legs all of a sudden, you know, like. But we read in Joshua 5 verse 9, a statement that the Lord makes regarding this mass circumcision. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So this place has been called Gilgal to this day." Gilgal means extreme discomfort. It doesn't. I made it up. Gilgal means roll, to roll away the reproach. So what was something symbolic was happening here. Something symbolic was going on. This mass circumcision was actually representing a cutting away from the old, of the old, a cutting off of the old, and a re-establishing the covenant. I am your God and you are my people. And I am cutting the shame of Israel, the shame of Egypt off you. And I'm cutting the mistreatment of Egypt off you. And all those years of aimless and hopeless, I'm cutting those things off you. I'm getting rid of an old era because I'm about to take you into a new era. You're about to take ground. So we need to let go of that old. That was what was going on. See, years ago in my own ministry, in my own life, in my own leadership, I carried a mindset. And my mindset went a little something like this. It said, "I'm just along for the ride. I'm not really a leader. My husband is a leader, and I'm just here by default. I'm here by virtue of the fact that I am married to him." That was what my mindset sounded like. And one day I felt the Spirit of God speak to my heart, and he said to me, "You know that thought you have, 'I'm just along for the ride'? That thought is not from me. That thought has not come to you from me." And he started to show me my mindset was not a Christ-centered mindset. My mindset was not a mindset that was aligned with his word, his will, and his way for my life. And God started to show me some of the things that he was calling me to do, not as a bystander, not as somebody who was there by default, but actually as a leader in my own right, and as someone, a daughter who was called in my own right. And he showed me how I needed to let go of the old mindset and let go of the behaviors that accompany that mindset, because there was a complete incompatibility with the mindset I had and the new ground that God wanted me to possess. And I had to let go of the old mindset so that I could possess the new ground he was calling me to. And I promise you, if I had not been prepared to let go of that old mindset, there's no way I could have entered into what the Lord was calling me to. Sometimes we got to let go of the old. And I say all that to say, what old thing might you need to let go of so that you can take ground? Maybe it's an old mindset for you. Maybe it's an old habit. Maybe it's an old excuse. An excuse that we've worn like a comfy blanket. Maybe it's old, you know, seasons that have defined you that have not been healthy. Maybe it's an old forgiveness that you need to kind of release. Or maybe it's a, you know, old failure you haven't moved on from. Whatever it is, so often if we're actually going to take the new ground that the Lord is calling us to, there needs to be a letting go of the old. My next thought out of the book of Joshua. So if we're going to take ground, we need to make a move. Say, make a move. Excuse me while I have a sip. Is this helping someone today? We're going to take ground. You know, if we're going to take ground, we've got to make a move. We can't take ground and stay in the same spot. We have to do something. We have to move. We have to get off our blessed assurance. You'll notice that Jericho did not come to Israel. Israel had to go to Jericho. They had to make a move. And it wasn't any old move. It was a move of obedience. Say obedience. They had to actually act on what God asked them to do. Someone once said the definition of stupid is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. You ever heard that definition? You know, you do the same thing over and over again, but you expect a different result. But I think we can all be guilty of that. I can definitely be guilty of that. Like, we desire a different result in our lives, but we don't actually do a different thing. It's like you want to take ground in your relationship with God. If I said, took a survey right now, put your hands up if you want to take ground in your relationship with God, we'd probably all unanimously raise our hand. But it's a very different thing to actually do something different, to actually create space for him to speak, to get up early, to be in your word to a greater degree, to pray, those sorts of things. You might want to take ground in your marriage, but you haven't booked in for that counselor. You haven't planned those dates. You haven't crafted moments of intentionality between you and your spouse and so on and so forth. And I just want to say, in order to take ground, we actually have to make a move. We have to make so prayerfully, humbly come before the Lord and discern his heart for your life. What is it, the move that I'm supposed to make? And when you hear something, obey obediently, do what it is that the Lord is telling you to do. It might mean doing something really different. It might mean not knowing all the details. In fact, you probably won't know all the details, and you probably will have to come out of your comfort zone, because I think that's the way the Lord works. You know, but all that aside, we have to make a move if we're going to take ground, and that might look different for different people. But maybe you have to book that appointment. Maybe you have to confess that thing that you're struggling with. Maybe you need to go into a season of prayer and fasting. Maybe it's time to turn your no into a yes. That area that you've always said, no, 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 I don't know, no, probably not, not now. Maybe it's time to turn that no into a yes. Whatever it might be for you, it's going to be different for me than it is for you. But all of us, if we're going to take ground, we're going to have to make a move. Going to have to make a move. And when we move in obedience, When we become doers of the word, not just hearers, we actually step into what he's asking us to do. It's in that place that we unlock his grace and favor. It's in that place that we can expect supernatural power. You know, Joshua moved on what God instructed him to do. And it was as he moved obediently, then the Jordan rivers parted. Then the Jericho walls came down. And as you read those first six chapters of the book of Joshua, it becomes abundantly clear that when we move in obedience to his voice, we can always expect to see his hand. Always, always expect to see his hand. Where he guides, he provides. It's more than just a fridge magnet. Where God guides, he provides. More than just something on your nana's toilet door. You know, where God guides, he actually provides. He actually provides. You know, if he's calling you to do that thing or go to that place, you can be 100% assured that God is going to meet you there. It's there you will find his power. There you will find his provision. There you will find his capacity to see you take ground. Amen? My final thought is that if we're going to take ground, we're going to have to be brave. Turn to your neighbor and say, be brave. Be brave. We're going to have to be brave. Bless you. You got another one? Okay, Moira. I remember a season in women's ministries all around, you know, AOG, ACC churches back maybe 10, 15 years ago, in women's ministries, the word brave was kind of like an it word, a bit of a buzzword. And different women's ministries released different bits of merchandise and T-shirts and such. And they had sayings on them. One said, "Brave women run in my family." And another one said, "Get your brave on." You can't make this stuff up. And then there was a Christian album released at around the same time. And it was called "You Make Me Brave." And there was a title track on that album, you know, that was called exactly that, "You Make Me Brave." And for a little season there, all the women's conferences, that was the song item. You know, like some girl in a, you know, fedora or something would come up, acoustic guitar, sing that song, "You Make Me Brave." Can I be honest with you? I thought it was all a bit cheesy. I did not buy the T-shirt. I did not wear "You Make Me Brave." But I've since had to repent because I realized the problem was with me. The problem wasn't with the women's ministry. To take ground in your life, you are absolutely 100% not negotiable going to have to be brave. Like, courage is essential. It's not optional. If you don't have courage, I promise you, you won't be a territory taker. Because to let go of the old and to actually make a move, you have to be brave. You have to be brave to face up to the wholeness issues in your own life. It's much easier to blame. It's much easier to justify. It's much easier to minimize and suppress and shut down. To actually face up to it, it's going to take courage. You're going to have to be brave. To step into something you've never done before, you're going to have to be brave. And see, we all face an obstacle in our lives that stands between us and the territory that God's calling us to take, and it's called fear. Every single one of us knows what it's like to face the obstacle called fear. And when fear is controlling our lives, I promise you, we don't advance, we retreat. When fear is controlling our lives, the wilderness we know is sometimes better than the promised land that's full of the unknown. And when fear is controlling our lives, the comfort zone feels comfortable. It might not be perfect, but it feels safer than stepping out into the new territory that's full of the unknown. And we need to be brave if we're going to take the ground that the Lord's calling us to take. You know, when I was 20, I had a terrifying encounter. I was at home alone one day and I was getting ready for a job interview. I had a job interview for Zammels, you know, like, you know, my uni job, Thursday night and Saturday job. I was at uni and I had this job interview and I got the job, so praise the Lord. But, you know, what was happening, I was had the interview on that particular day and I had a shower, and I hope this isn't awkward, but I was home alone, so I was just wearing a towel as I was going from the bathroom up the corridor to my bedroom. But there in the corridor, blocking my path, was a snake. A real, living, live snake. And I grew up in the bush and I could tell immediately this was a dugong. And it was only about 50-odd centimeters long, but I knew even the babies are venomous. I knew this thing could bite me. And talk about fear, because the snake essentially had me trapped in my own house. It was in my corridor, blocking the extra parts of the house, and all that was behind me was a laundry, a toilet, and a bathroom. And my heart was beating, and my palms were sweating, and I reckon I even would have been afraid if I had have been dressed appropriately. But it's amazing how fear goes through the roof when you face a snake just wearing a towel, and it's another story for another day. But, you know, what I had was this obstacle in front of me, and the fear that I felt, what did it cause me to do? It caused me to retreat. And slowly, slowly, I backed up my corridor and I found myself in the laundry. And I'm supposed to be out possessing my brand new job, but instead, where am I? I am stuck in a laundry because of this obstacle. And at that point, I had to get my brave on, you know, and I fossicked through that laundry and thought to myself, you know, what can I do? You know, what can I find? What implement can I use against this snake? And in my wisdom or lack thereof, I just grabbed a bucket and I thought, I'll throw the bucket on top of the snake, I'll trap it. And I must have, I know, it's so stupid in hindsight, but I had a lot of adrenaline pumping through my body and I must have thrown it with so much force, I cut the snake clean in half. And I trapped the tail part, but the head part went slithering like a crazy snake. I now fully understand the word mad as a cut snake, you know, the phrase mad. It really is a thing, like a crazy snake up the corridor into my bedroom. So that's what happened. And now at least I had access to the rest of the house. So I ran into the kitchen, grabbed a big knife, back into my room, found the snake. I chopped its head off. Lots of little pieces. Glory to God. I chopped it off. I'm sorry if you're a wildlife warrior, you know, but I felt it was a matter of life and death in that particular moment. Yes, Lord, forgive me. Steve Irwin, forgive me. All of those. But the reason I tell you that story, it's not just for laughs and giggles. You know, the reason I tell you that story, I think it so accurately depicts what fear wants to do in our lives, what the obstacle of fear wants to do in our lives. Because I was supposed to be taking ground that day. I was supposed to be out possessing my brand new job, but instead I found myself stuck in a laundry. I found myself in a place where I was not going where I was supposed to be going, and I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing. There was ground for me to take, but I was not taking it because of fear. And before I could possess it, I had to eliminate the obstacle of fear that stood in my path. And the singers and musos can come back and join me. God speaks to Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua is just about to lead these people to possess it. He's just about to lead these people to take the ground. And God, in that moment, he gives Joshua a holy pep talk. How good is it when someone comes alongside you and gives you a bit of a rah-rah? And that's exactly what God did to Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 1. He gives him a holy pep talk. And I want you to listen to what God says to his son Joshua in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right that you may be successful wherever you go." Drop down verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Three times. Three times. We know in Scripture, whenever anything is repeated, it's for emphasis. The Lord really wants us to get it. And three times, the Lord says to his servant Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." Courage is an essential prerequisite for us taking ground in our life. And courage was not an attribute that Joshua had to muster up all by himself. He didn't need to try and locate it within himself. No, there was a valid reason for him to be courageous. God said to him right there in verse chapter 9, "Do not be afraid." Why? "For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See, courage was not necessarily his personality trait. Courage was a result of knowing God was with him. Courage was not because he knew how it was all going to work out, because there was moments when he didn't. But courage was, in Joshua's life, the byproduct of knowing the abiding presence of the Lord. And the same reason Joshua had to be brave, we have it too. It's our reason too, because God's presence abides with you. He abides with me and he abides with you. He never leaves and he never forsakes. Sometimes we leave, sometimes we forsake. But the Lord never leaves. The Lord never forsakes. And it says to us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, we probably know it, we've probably heard it, but just because we know it and heard it doesn't mean we're living in it. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, but of power and a sound mind." Do you know, you have been given a spirit. but it is not a spirit of fear. You have been given a spirit, the Holy Spirit of God's own presence, but He is not a spirit of fear. He is a love of counsel and might and comfort and authority. But that fear you feel has not come to you by the Spirit of God. And God's own Spirit of love and power and authority, He abides with you. John tells us that He will be with you and He will be in you. And it's in the knowledge of God's abiding presence with us that we too can be strong and courageous. That we too, like Joshua, can face the new territory and take it in Jesus' name because He is with us. Amen. Amen. Every time you feel the fear, you can do it anyway. You know, that's what Joyce Meyer, she says. She says, feel the fear and do it anyway. It doesn't matter if your hands shake a bit. It doesn't matter if your voice trembles a bit. But rise up in the authority of Christ and declare the promises of God over your life and by faith possess them because it is your right as a blood-bought son and a blood-bought daughter. Amen? Amen. You know, the world needs Christians who are walking in promise. We don't have much of a testimony as a bunch of wilderness wanderers knowing where we're going. But we rise up in testimony and authority and victory when we actually possess the place of our possession and have that testimony in our lips. The fear we did operate in previously, we operate in it no longer. The hurt and the broken that consumed us, it operates in us no longer. Amen. To the glory of God, to the glory of God. It is time to take ground. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.